welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheehy. You are listening to the series, The New Covenant. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Romans 7 and verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, the Anointed One, and by His anointing, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Sure. You want to know the gospel? Verse 4 is the gospel. Therefore, my brethren, you have died to the law, or become dead to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be married to another, even to him that was raised from the dead, so that you might bring forth fruit unto God. Now, Paul starts this chapter with an illustration out of the law, which they would all understand. He says to them, I'm speaking to those of you who understand the law. And he uses the illustration of a woman. A woman is married to a man. Now, what the law says is this, that if a woman marries another man while her first husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her first husband dies, death terminates her relationship to the law governing her relationship to that husband. And suddenly she is set free, not only from the husband through death, but also from the law that governed that relationship. So now she is free to marry another, and she is not an adulteress, because death has not only freed her from the man, but freed her from the law governing the relationship with the man. And Paul takes that illustration and he applies it to us. Now, there is a slight twist in his application. Because in the illustration, the husband dies. But in Paul's application, the husband doesn't die, we die. You see, the law is the expression of the moral character of God. And God said to Israel, who were wanting to relate to Him on a performance basis instead of trusting Him as Abraham did, God said, okay, if you want to relate to me, here are my requirements for you to measure up to in order to be acceptable to me. And of course, the whole purpose of the law was to show people that they couldn't measure up, that they could never live in a way that would cause them to be acceptable before God. The law was really a preparation for men to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Paul says. Okay? So the law wasn't going to die, because God isn't changing. So what God did was this. He had a masterstroke. We died. And now we are dead to the law. He said in verse 6, he said, we are dead to what we were held by. Mm-hmm. See, we were under that law, but in Jesus Christ, in the Anointed One, we died to the law. Now, says Paul in Romans chapter 7, we're free from the law. But tell that to the average Christian, they don't understand what it means. And they still think that we're bound to the law. I'm telling you, The average Christian still thinks he's expected to obey the law. Now, I'm going to give you a powerful illustration that you will all be able to understand and identify with to show what has happened to us. And it's an illustration from South Africa, because I'm sure this doesn't happen over in New Mexico and in Roswell. And so I will give you an illustration from South Africa. There was a woman who was married to a man who was extremely demanding, or demanding, as you'd say. He had incredibly high standards of expectations of his wife. And nothing that she could ever do would meet with his approval. So, 5 o'clock in the morning, like clockwork, she would swing her legs over the side of the bed and patter into the kitchen and start cooking breakfast for her husband, because he demanded that when he woke up, there would have to be a large breakfast of biscuits and gravy and eggs and sausage and, you know, everything else. And she would have to come to him with a cup of coffee to wake him up in the morning and so on, and he'd have his breakfast, and she'd have to have his lunch hamper all prepared just as he wanted it. But you know, every morning he found something to criticize in the breakfast. And then before he'd leave for work, he would leave her a list of things that she had to attend to while he was gone to work. And the poor lady, while he was at work, she was just busy trying to do all those things that her husband had set for her to do. And when he came home from work in the evening, he expected her to be ready to wait on him hand and foot. He would have his supper on a television tray in front of the TV. And I mean, she would just have to serve him. And he would fall asleep in front of the television. No, this doesn't happen around here. I know that, you see. This is from South Africa. We're on safe territory, you see. And he'd fall asleep in front of the television, but about 9:30 he'd wake up and want to go to bed and expected his wife to perform like a sex bomb in bed. And he'd just fall asleep, no affection, no warmth, no intimacy, and she'd lie there feeling like, I'm trapped. I'm in a hell. I'm in a prison. Amen. Can I never get out of this thing? Next morning, 5 o'clock, the legs swing off the side of the bed into the kitchen, and nothing that she ever does can please him. And then one day, Grumpy dies. She's free! Woo-wee! Doesn't have to get up 5 o'clock in the morning. Doesn't have to go through all the frustration of fulfilling all the requirements of old Grumpy that never are satisfactory to him. I mean, she's free. Okay? And a few months later, she has been so starved of love and affection, she meets another man who just sweeps her off her feet. And he is so kind and so loving and so considerate, and she just can't get over it. And after a brief romance, they get married. And they come home, and they're going to stay in the same home where she lived with Grumpy. And her first morning home, 5 o'clock, she sits up in bed. And her new husband says, where are you going? And she said, I'm going into the kitchen to go and start your breakfast. And he says, lie down. In this marriage, I'm cooking your breakfast. I knew that would get the wives happy. Now, listen to this. Right there, she's in trouble, because she has long years of programming of being married to Grumpy and all of his demands, And now she has a new husband, and she's going to have the hardest time believing that he really is as good as he is making out to be. You mean I don't have to go and make your breakfast? No. Just lie here a little longer and let's just cuddle. She can't believe this. See? Now, I'm giving you that illustration because the truth of the Word of God is this. We're married to a new husband, but our problem is that we were so long under the law that most of us, our mindset is religious, and it is the mindset of being married to the law. So we come to faith in Jesus Christ, but we think that he's like Grumpy. Come on. See, and the problem is, and I'm not being mean, but in the average church, if you listen to the average sermon, you would really think that Jesus is like old Grumpy. It's a tragedy. It's like one girl said to my daughter Tracy at school. You know, I mean, the kids at school could not believe the freedom my children walked in, and particularly that they had no rebellion against us. I mean, they would sit with our kids and say, "You mean you don't hate your parents? This is a Christian school, people. You know why? Because law always produces rebellion and rejection." And like one girl said to Tracy, she said, "Boy, it's so hard to keep God happy." You ever felt like that? You see, we've projected onto everyone that God is very demanding. It's like the servant in the two stories, the parables that Jesus told about the pounds and the talents. The man who took the one and hid it. Listen to what he said to the master. He said, "I knew that you were austere." The word means real hard, like ground that hasn't seen rain for years. Just unyieldingly hard. You see, most of us have got that concept of that God is like that. It's so hard to keep him happy. It's impossible to please him. But that's not God, the God whom Jesus revealed. And so that's why the man went and hid that thing. And the master said to him, "Out of your own mouth you would be condemned." See, he said this about him. You gather where you have not scattered. You reap where you have not sown. And that's a lie, because the master came back and said, "Why didn't you just take what I'd given you and put it in the bank, and at my own I would have received mine own with interest? I'm not expecting anything from you except what I deposit in you. Take what I've deposited in you, put it in the bank of faith, and watch it grow. I want nothing more from you. I don't expect you to perform for me. I have given you something that really works." See, we've presented a wrong image of who God is. And Jesus said to that master said, "Out of your own mouth will be condemned." And the problem is, according to your faith be it unto you. If you believe God is hard and he's hard to please, you will live the rest of your life trying to please him and never feel like it's enough. You'll be under that yoke of legalism. You've received what Romans 8:15 says. You've received the spirit of slavery again, leading to fear. You see, we're dead to the law. But most of us have to have our minds renewed from religious legalism and performance, because we're trying to be married to Jesus, but with the mindset of still being married to old Grumpy. Hello? See, now, what that does for you is this, or let's take it to the illustration of the woman. The problem... That's banana pudding. You made it too good, Ted. I had two helping this too. Now, the problem is this, that you know what it's going to do for that woman? She's going to have the hardest time receiving the love of her new husband, who's a lover. Because she's going to be looking at her performance as the means to earning affection and love, and she's going to have the hardest time. You see, what the Lord showed me when he showed me this whole truth, he said, "Son, every time I try to push you back on the bed and say lie down, you sit up again." And I say, "Lie down, I want to love you." And the moment you know, I take my hand away. Pew, you're sitting up and swinging your legs over the side of the bed. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. That's where I live. And that's where I know many Christians live. I've ministered to enough, counseled enough, and I've preached enough to realize that the average Christian lives right there. We're dead to the law, but in our minds, we're still programmed with religious legalism. And we're trying to relate to Jesus in that way. And we don't understand what kind of a husband he is. So, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and find out what kind of a husband Jesus is. You can look in your Bible. Verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I want you to just keep alert as we go through this, because I'm going to ask you a question when we've read through this. Husbands, love your wives just as the anointed one also loved the church. Now, this is how he loved the church. And gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, let me ask you this question. In those verses, what did you find that the wife had to do? Nothing. Sounds like he's going to do everything. Let's read it again. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Uh-oh. Now we're in trouble. Now we're in big trouble. Because in most of our understanding, even in the church, the wife really has to lay down her life for her husband. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. I want some help here. You see, the husbands are real quiet at this point. Come on. You see, we've had a religious lie dumped on the church, that the husband is the kingpin and the wife is just there in a supportive role to make her husband look good. Jesus gave himself up for the church. I'm telling you, you can ask Bev, God had to take me through a whole lot in this area. I began to see this, that my glory will be no higher than the glory that is on Bev as my wife. And if I totally neglect her and I'm so selfish, listen, I am nothing. But as I pour my life into seeing her develop and becoming all that God wants her to be, then my glory is expressed in her glory. She is my crowning glory. And so in 1989, when the Lord told me to stay home for a year and take care of the home and let Bev begin to travel and develop her ministry, it was joyous. And I got more kicks out of her coming in and telling what the Lord had done through her than out of what he was doing through me. I would get more excited about what God was growing her to be than even in my life. And then I understood why Jesus got so excited when the disciples came back and said, Lord, this is great. Man, I'm telling you, we went out and even the demons were subject to us. And the Bible says in that moment, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. And he said, Father, I'm so glad. Wow. Shoo. You have kept all these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them to babes, for that was your will. Whoa, he got so excited. He said, Lord, these babies are doing the stuff. Wow. Christ laid down his life. You see, we've always had the idea that he's up there and he's waiting for us to make him look good. And we don't understand that he's poured out his life for us. And listen to this. And is pouring out his life for you right now, if you could only receive it. But you have been so programmed with performance that you think, oh no, he wouldn't do that to me. I'm just not worthy. I haven't done enough. I haven't prayed enough. Oh, people, you've got to know what kind of a husband Jesus is. He's a lover and a giver. You see, where he found me was so bound up in religious bondage. And that message that I've referred to before, when that little Pentecostal preacher preached at our business fellowship on how much more shall they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man Jesus Christ. And then that little Pentecostal preacher had the audacity to preach and say, the way to reign is to receive. And he offended me. I got so angry. I got so mad because it was like, it's too easy. It's too simple. No. The way to reign is through obedience and discipline and performance. I mean, you just get after it and do it for him. And he was saying, the way to reign is to receive. The way to reign is to receive. And I said, God, I don't know how to receive. And he said, that's right, because you were raised by a father who raised you in performance and never gave you unconditional love, and so you don't know how to receive. I didn't know how to receive the Father's love, and I had to go through a spiritual revolution to die to old grumpy and get free from old grumpy, so that I could begin to receive from Jesus. The way to reign is to receive. See, and what Jesus wants to do is he wants to pour out into you. Let's read it again. Ephesians 5. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 25, I'm reading again. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Now listen to me. So many of us have got under that yoke of bondage because we've been taught we have got to work at getting ourselves holy. Come on. Amen. How much energy haven't you spent at trying to clean up your life? But the Word of God says he wants to sanctify you. He wants to wash you with the water of the Word. Listen, and that the issue is this. We just don't know how to yield to the ministry of Jesus and the love of Jesus and just let him do. That's what the anointing is doing. That's why he's laying you on the floor. Some of you, if I would say to you, if you run 6 times around the church, you'll be holy. I mean, you take off. But to lie on the floor, yield to the anointing. You see, we want to do something to earn it. And he says, just come up here and let me pour my love into you and pour my anointing into you and change you. And you say, well, Lord, let me at least figure it out. Listen, if you're trying to figure it out, it'll block you. Some of you have stood there trying to figure it out and you're receiving nothing because you won't let go and just let him minister to you and let him wash you and let him sanctify you and let him pour his love into you and pour in the oil and the wine and make you whole. And you're sitting or you're lying on the floor struggling to figure out what he's doing. Quit it. Lie still and let him love you. Are you getting it? You're not married to Grumpy anymore. You're married to Jesus. And he's a lover and a giver. Well, he's going to wash you. He's going to sanctify you. And listen to this. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, look, listen to this. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see, there's a horrible move at present out there in the church that's saying to the church, Jesus is coming back for a pure bride. You better get yourself pure. Jesus is coming back for a spotless bride. You better get yourself spotless. What insanity! You can't make yourself spotless. Only he can. But we're so performance orientated. We're so into religious performance. And instead of the church just coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I yield to your love. I yield to the ministry of your anointing. I yield to the operation of your word, cleansing and purifying and sanctifying me. I yield to you as you cleanse me from every spot, as you take out every wrinkle. I'm coming to yield to you, Jesus. Do it. You see, there's something in us that reacts to that. We say, no, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. That is the spirit of old grumpy that's still on you. I told you some of you are going to get free. And others are just going to get mad. Don't point at everybody else. I love to spend more time there in the Ephesians 5 passage, but I'm not going to, because there's so much there about, for example, no man ever hated his own body, but what? Nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. He nourishes and cherishes. To nourish means to feed, to educate, to cause to grow, to cause to develop, and cherish means to keep her warm. Emotionally protect her, meet her emotional needs. He loves her and he cherishes her. I'm telling you, we've got a wonderful husband, church. I'm telling you, the church is going to become a place where we come into the presence of the Lord, and I'm saying this very, very reverently, but where we come into the Lord and praise and worship is not just a rah-rah hoopla, but it's coming to his presence and just making ourselves vulnerable to our lover Jesus, for him to begin to minister to us and pour his love into us and just pour out into us what we can't do for ourselves and make us what he wants us to be, so that we bring forth fruit unto God. Go back to Romans 7 and verse 4 and read it with me. Oh, Grumpy is dying. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of the Anointed One. Listen to this. That you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Now listen to this. That we should bear fruit to God. I'm telling you, God is looking and longing for fruit from his church. But what we've done is we have said we'll give you fruit. If what you want is fruit, we will produce it for you. And he's saying, no, no, no. The way I want the fruit to be born is through you coming into intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Intimacy, intimacy. See, God showed me this way back in Zimbabwe. 13 years ago, more now, it's 13 and a half years ago. One Monday, I went out to one of our cattle ranches. We had a number of cattle ranches, and this particular one, he had a massive cattle ranch, ran 4,000 head of cattle, had about total of about 14,000 acres. And I'd love to go out to the ranch there. And I was spending time alone with the Lord one day there, just fasting and praying, studying the Word. And God opened up to me the story of Mary and Martha. And I preached on it, but for the first time, he let me see that I was like a Martha. I was looking for things to do to please him, when what really pleased him was for me just to come and sit at his feet and commune with him. And I was offering up to him my meal that I had prepared and said, oh, Jesus, now you're going to like me. I've been working so hard in the kitchen and making you this wonderful meal and getting a bit bent out of shape with the people who weren't helping me along the way. You understand, just like Martha was. And I was saying, Jesus, now you're really going to like me, because look at this wonderful meal that I've prepared for you. And he showed me on that particular day the whole dynamic there. And the word of Jesus to Martha was this. Martha, listen to this. It says about Martha that she was distracted by much service. The word distracted is like centrifugal force on a wheel. It means to be pulled out from the center of. What was happening with Martha was this, that her much activity was pulling her out from the center important thing, which was to sit at Jesus' feet. And that was my life. I was being distracted by all of these things that I was doing to try and make Jesus love me and like me and make me a success. And he showed me the distraction. He showed me how all these things were pulling me away from the central thing. And on that day, he spoke to me through the words of Jesus, when Jesus said to Martha, said, Mary has chosen the better part, which shall not be taken away from her. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me that day and he said, if you will choose today to sit at Jesus' feet for the rest of your life and listen to his word and only do what is initiated in communion with him, I give to you the same guarantee that Jesus gave to Mary. It will never be taken away from you. And as I wrestled with that, I knew it was what I wanted, but I had to count the cost. And I went for a long walk, and I finally came to a spot in the road, and about 3 years ago, I went back to Zimbabwe to minister there, and I went back to that same spot, and God touched me again powerfully. But I came to a point in the road where I said, Lord, I don't know what the implications of this decision are. I don't know what the ramifications will mean, but I choose for the rest of my life to sit at your feet and listen to your voice, and I receive your undertaking that you will never let that be taken away from me. And Bev will tell you he's been faithful to that side. Whenever I have got distracted, he's pulled me aside. For example, in 1989, when he called me out of ministry and told me to stay home for a year, he was undertaking his side. He said, stay home. And it was a wonderful time of being. And all of these past years have been the same thing. Whenever I've got too busy, he has pulled me aside. He has maintained what he committed to me that day. He said, it will never be taken away from you. Listen, I want you to hear this. That which is born out of communion with Jesus is fruit that endures for eternity. That which is born out of being married to old Grumpy in your mind is like the meal which is quickly devoured and soon forgotten. But when Mary acted out of love for Jesus and poured out the alabaster jar on Jesus' feet, Jesus said, that which she has done will be spoken of in memorial of her wherever this gospel preached. Mary's act of love endured. Martha's act of service was soon over. And I'm telling you, the Lord is calling his church to a fresh place of intimacy with Jesus and recognizing that Jesus is not like the old husband, that I don't have to slave myself to weariness. Don't be distracted. It's just the anointing touching people. Don't let it distract you. Just focus in what I'm saying. Unless you're under the anointing, and then I give you freedom. But you're not married to that old husband anymore. You don't have to perform to please Jesus. You're married to Jesus, and he wants you to come into that place of intimacy with him, where he can pour his love into you and pour his word into you that will cleanse you and wash you. And out of that intimacy will come a ministry that will be fruitful for eternity and will be fruit unto God. See, and I'm not going to go into the illustration again where the Lord, I had the dream about the having children, where Bev wanted a child so badly, and the Lord showed me. It was just like the church. We were trying to produce babies to please our husband when he was saying, I want to be intimate with you so that babies can be produced out of our union. And the church has committed spiritual adultery with worldly systems to try and produce babies because we thought babies was the purpose for everything. I've heard it said many times, this is what it's all about, evangelism. Listen, evangelism is not what it's all about. I'm not being mean, but listen, the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first commandment, not thou shalt produce spiritual babies. The babies are the outflow of loving him passionately. But the church has gone a whoring after success, numerical success, hoping to offer it up and saying, God, now you're going to bless us because look at all the babies we produce. And God says, I'm not interested in those babies. I want babies that come out of intimacy with me, out of the church being intimate with Jesus. That's the fruit he's looking for. Yeah. I've got good news for you. Grumpy is dead. And now you have to get divorced from Grumpy in your mind. Because you're married to a new husband. A new husband. One who was raised from the dead, and you were raised with him. So that in intimacy and union and communion with him, as he ministers and pours in his love to you, washing you, making you spotless and clean, there comes a fruitfulness out of your life that brings glory to God. Fruit unto God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Lord.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.